Thank you, Emily. Very well done. Appreciate that. Good song tonight. All right, we're going to look at the book of Joshua on our trip through the Bible, book by book, one per Wednesday night. Five down, 61 to go. Amen. After tonight, only 60 left. Folks, hurry and get your seat. All right, time's running out. All right, let's pray. Dear Father, give us a good study in your word tonight. Speak to our hearts. Help it to be practical, helpful to us. And especially to, I guess, the men in this room this evening, as we talk a lot about leadership. And then for the next several minutes, give us grace, wisdom, power, blessing as we talk about your book of Joshua in Jesus' name. Amen. The name Joshua means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. The Greek equivalent of the name Joshua, if you didn't know this, is Jesus. And Joshua is actually referred to by the name Jesus twice in our New Testament, once in the book of Acts chapter 7 and once in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. The writers of the New Testament used it, the Greek rendition of the name Joshua, they used it, and it is Jesus. Now, the leadership and government of Israel rested upon Joshua after the death of Moses. And that's really what the book of Joshua is about. I mean, it is of course going into the promised land and the picture of the victorious Christian life, but the practical part of Joshua has a lot to do with leadership and some amazing leadership here, influenced by the man Joshua. The nation of Israel conquers the enemies. They divide and settle into the land that flows with milk and honey. And all of that happens under the leadership of Joshua, okay? It didn't happen under Moses, because Moses was not allowed to go in. It did happen under Joshua. So he takes them in and conquers the enemies, divides the land, they settle into it. All that took place under Joshua. Again, great leadership. Now, in the book of Joshua, we have the fulfillment of promises that were made hundreds of years earlier. Think about how many hundreds of years God promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that their seed would go into a land and call it their home. Think about how many. They were 430 years in the land of Egypt and down there alone. So we're talking about centuries of time have passed between when God first gave them this promise and when the promise was fulfilled. Many of them died not having received the promise. In waiting. Now look, the same is true about God's people today as well. Do you realize 20 centuries have come and gone since John the Apostle recorded the promise of Jesus when he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." Over 20 centuries have gone by since he made that promise. And many Christians have died in faith, not having received the promise of Jesus' coming. Now, they went to heaven, but the promise of Jesus' coming has not been fulfilled yet. But any day now, friend, he could split that eastern sky and that promise will be fulfilled. And you can rest assured, and don't become one of the scorners that Peter talks about in chapter 3, 2 Peter 3. There are lots of scorners that say, yeah, you folks talked about his coming for years and years and years and years, and he still hadn't come. And yes, some centuries have gone by, and centuries went by in the Old Testament, but God's payday may not always come on Friday, but it does come. Okay, he keeps his promises. Now, let me say that when they went into the land of promise, the milk and honey and all of this, and by the way, he said you're going to go, in other parts of Scripture, he said you're going to go into a land that you didn't, houses that you didn't build, vineyards that you didn't plant, it's all handed to you. And can I tell you something, friend, that all of that was given to them in spite of the fact that they murmured and were ungrateful and had massive bouts of unbelief. So to say that they did not deserve what God gave them is an understatement. You know why God gave it to them? Because God promised it. And I'm going to tell you something else, friend. All that we enjoy at the good hand of God comes to us without merit also. Now let me just say a little word tonight. You know, before we get too high and mighty and think that God owes us a blessing, let me remind you that God owes us nothing. And anything we get at His hand is just grace. And one of the reasons He's good to us is because He made some promises that He does keep. But it's not because of our goodness. just because of His grace. Amen. Because of His word. Okay. So the same thing is true with us if it was true with the nation of Israel. Now, there are let's see. I got three interesting things. There's so much in this book. I want to talk about the city of Ai. Boy, I tell you what, after that great victory of Jericho, they went up there to the little city of Ai and they got whooped. 3,000 men died and so forth and so on. And I wanted to talk about that tonight and how they never consulted with God and they just went on their own and got themselves in a mess. There's so much, and I wanted to talk about chapter 24. But here I settled on three things that I want to show you tonight, interesting to me out of the book of Joshua. Number one would be the eulogy of Moses. And I can't take you to any one place in Joshua, but look at chapter 1 and verse number 1, okay? Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Do you see that? Moses, my servant, is dead. Folks, do you see in the first two verses of this book, Moses is called the servant of the Lord, okay? Now, if I were to ask you to name, in your opinion, the greatest leader in the Old Testament, I am positive, confident that many of you, if we didn't turn to any book in the Bible, we hadn't talked about any person in the Old Testament, just cold turkey. First thing I said when I came to the pulpit was, okay, folks, in your mind, think back to the Old Testament. Who, in your opinion, was the greatest leader? I'm confident that many of you would vote for Moses. Many of you would vote. Now, some might vote for David. Some might vote for Elijah. And those are great men, great leaders. Jonathan, who's a great leader. But I'm confident that many in this room would vote for Moses. I would vote for Moses, okay? One of the reasons I would vote for Moses is because what we talked about last week, what God said about him at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34, there's none like him. Never a prophet risen in Israel since the days of Moses, whom I knew face to face. So I would consider him to be the greatest leader in the Old Testament. Great man, great leader. Can I tell you something? The word leader is never found in the book of Joshua. And one time in the book of Joshua, one time, Moses is called the man of God. One time. And that's when Caleb came to Joshua, when they get ready to disperse the land. Caleb wanted his part of the land. And Caleb came to Joshua, and Caleb, in conversation with Joshua, referred to Moses as the man of God. Nowhere in the book of Joshua does God refer to Moses as the man of God. Caleb calls him the man of God, but God doesn't. But God calls him my servant 18 times. That astounds me. The word servant is used 20 times in the book of Joshua, and 18 times it is used about Moses. And it is God speaking, God calling him Moses, my servant, or Moses, the servant of the Lord. So that means 90% of the time that the word servant is used in the book of Joshua, it is used about Moses. Now, it is interesting to me that the man many of us would consider to be the greatest leader is never called the man of God when God eulogizes him. When God eulogizes him in this book, God calls him my servant. Now, we've got to remember tonight, folks, that things are looked at a little differently in God's world than they are looked at in our world. In fact, quite a bit different. The greatest is not the one who can bark the loudest orders or the one who has the most people waiting on him. In God's world, the question is not how many people are serving you, but how many people are you serving? That's what God's interested in. Moses served an entire nation. He served 3 million people. Waited on them, served them. And we would consider him a great leader. No doubt he was a great leader. But my point is that God, when God eulogized him, God referred to him 18 times as my servant, my servant, my servant, my servant, my servant. Can I give you these three little thoughts tonight under this point? Leadership's first requirement is servitude. First requirement is servitude. God will never put you into a place of leadership until you first prove you can serve. Maybe this is for the young men here tonight. Maybe some of the older men in the room. And ladies, I'm sure in some you have some area of leadership. But you young men especially, you know, we're not talking. Joshua didn't have any books by John Maxwell. Stephen Covey. I tell you, he didn't have all. I'm not against books that help you in business and all. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a plethora of books out there on leadership in today's world. And Joshua didn't have that. You know what Joshua did? He simply served. I mean, Moses. You know what Moses did? He simply served. The first requirement is servitude. God will never put you into a place of leadership until you first prove you can serve. And that's what Moses did. He proved that he could serve. He served and 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 he served. The first requirement is servitude, boys. That's why it's so important for you to learn to do what you're told, to obey, to get along at home, at school, at church. The first requirement of leadership is not how loud you can yell. It's not how sharp you dress. Okay? Dress for success. I mean, I had to read the book in college. Dress for success. The guy that made us read the book was found out to be immoral. I mean, come on. I'm for stuff that helps you and so forth and so on, but part of this stuff is overblown. Just learn to be a servant. Leadership's first requirement is servitude. And then let me say this, leadership's greatest aspect is servitude. The greatest aspect of leadership is servitude. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 23:11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. In John chapter 13, he exhibited that servant spirit when he, with the disciples in the upper room, took that basin and that water and that towel and washed the disciples' feet. And then he turned around and said, I've given you an example that you should do to others as I've done to you. It was an example of servitude. Okay, and that's why Jesus was the greatest leader. Leadership's greatest aspect is servitude. And can I tell you this? Leadership's perpetuating quality is servitude. What do you mean by that? I mean, when God gives you a measure of influence, it's because of the ability to serve the needs of people. And when you cease to serve the needs of people, you'll cease to have the influence of leadership. The perpetuating principle or the perpetuating quality of leadership is remaining a servant. Listen to this verse. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. So you know what that means? That means that he was a servant until the very end. And the reason he was a leader until the end was because he was a servant till the end. I told you before, we got ready to build the first building. You know, Jack Hiles was, like him or hate him, appreciate his ministry or not, you have to admit he was a leader in the independent fundamental Baptist realm. And his ministry and influence is more far-reaching than some of you can even imagine. And it goes beyond the independent Baptist to the Southern Baptist and to the Pentecostals and to people like Tommy Barnett down in Phoenix, Arizona, who's an Assembly of God, who was out in Quad Cities, Iowa, and went to pastor school 3 or 4 years in a row and learned how to win people to Christ and how to have a bus ministry, and is a charismatic tongue speaker with a soul-winning, aggressive bus ministry. And he moved out to Phoenix, Arizona, has like 10, 12,000 in church out there. And he'll tell you that he cut his teeth on helping people from pastor school in Hammond, Indiana. Back in my day when I was in college, pastor school was not attended just by Baptists. It was attended by Nazarenes and by Pentecostals and by others, Southern Baptists, not just independent Baptists, Southern Baptists as well. His influence, his leadership in the independent fundamental Baptist realm was astounding. It goes around the globe. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that if Jack Hiles was that dynamic a leader, there had to be a great servant heart behind it. And there was. I remember when we got ready to build this building, and I thought, you know, no pastor in America has seen more church buildings than Jack Hiles has. He traveled every week of his life for how many years? Except for 2 weeks. He stayed home for vacation Bible school, stayed home for pastor school. He traveled 50 out of 52 weeks somewhere in America, preaching in a church. So I put a call in to his secretary, Mrs. Can't remember her name now. Goodness gracious. McKinney, Irma McKinney. Asked Mrs. McKinney. So Mrs. McKinney, you know, if Brother Hiles was ever over here in the Illinois area and could talk to me about our building needs, I would love to counsel with him a little bit about it. And I thought maybe he'd call me on the phone or something. And she called. Some weeks later, she called. Brother Angel, got your phone call or letter or something. Got your letter, I think. And Dr. Hiles is coming back from southern Indiana on such and such a date on a Friday. And he's coming right up 41 over in Indiana. He would love to slip over to Bourbonnais and spend a little time with you about your building. And I said, man, that'd be great. And she said, would 9 o'clock be fine? I said, 9 o'clock's great. So I'm sitting in the office, the old office upstairs there where Brother Cardenas is now, and I got the plans all laid out on the table and everything, you know. And I mean, I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm nervous. I'm, you know, the whole nine yards, you know. And about 10 minutes till 9, the phone rings. It's Dr. House. He says, I'm over here in Moments, outside of Moments. There's some road construction. I'm going to be about 3 or 4 minutes late. I just wanted to call and let you know. And I thought, you know, that's amazing. He could be a half hour late, folks. I'd be waiting. And when he walked in, I wouldn't bat an eye. If he's a half hour late, he's going to be 3 minutes late, and he calls me. You know what that's called? That's called character. That's called deep character. That's what that's called. Character. I'm going to be 3 or 4 minutes late. Can you wait for me? Can you wait for me? So I waited. He was about 3 or 4 minutes late. Came upstairs, and we talked for a while. He was not in a hurry. He acted like he didn't have anything else to do the rest of the day. He said, let's walk around, walk outside, and talk to me. And we walked around, and that's the time when we were standing out there, you know, and the buses were parked along the road out there. And the old building, and it had three openings in it that were boarded up with cedar siding, and he's looking out there. He got his arms crossed. I can still see him today the way he stood, you know. He's looking at the bus. He's looking at the building. He's looking at the buses. He said, "Brother Terry, let me ask you a question." He said, "What are those things? Look like doors boarded up?" I said, "They're doors that are boarded up." He looked at the bus. He said, "You know, brother," he said, "most people use their building to hide their buses, but I see you use your buses to hide your buildings." That tickled me. I still get tickled about that. I thought it was hilarious. I told it the first time in church. I'm not sure everybody laughed. I think everybody. It didn't look like a church building, you got to admit. It was church to us, and it did good for a number of years, but it didn't look like a church. People lived in Bourbon A 30 years. I have a Faith Baptist church. Where's that? Where's that? It's on the way. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. It didn't look like a church. But anyway, he spent time, walked around, and then and prayed for us and everything. I thought to myself when he left, my gracious brother, when you got that many members and college and school and all that that church had going on, and for him to drive out of his way. This is why he had influence until the end, folks, because he had a servant's heart. Now listen, Moses was not a leader because of his leadership abilities. Moses was a leader because he had a servant's heart. That's why he was a leader. We can't get that. You know, we got to study leadership. We got to read the books on leadership. And do this and dress this way and act this way and walk this way. And I'm not for being a slouch. I teach that stuff in homiletics. But I'm going to tell you, that only goes so far. Moses was not a leader because of his leadership skills and abilities. He was a leader because he had a servant's heart. That's why he was a leader. Because the greatest among you shall be your servant. That's what Jesus said. And when God eulogized him, he called him servant 18 times. 18 times in one book. Do you have a servant's heart? Do I have a servant's heart? And I don't want to help people and be a blessing to the right kind of spirit and service. I mean, that's leadership's first requirement, greatest aspect, and perpetuating quality is a servant's heart. And if you get a servant's heart, boys, you develop a servant's heart, you're going to go a long way. God can go a long ways to use you and influence. Forget about being a leader. Learn to have a servant's heart. Open the door for your mother. Open the door for the girls. If an adult's standing around, they drop a piece of paper, pick it up. They drop something on the floor, don't let an adult lady bend down and pick it up. You stoop down and pick it up. Be a servant. You see trash on the floor in the bathroom? Throw it in the can. Just be a servant. So that's not going to get me very far. It's going to get you a lot further than all these high-flying principles on leadership. I'm talking about in God's world. Amen? I'm talking about in God's world. Have a servant's heart. Have a servant's heart. And you go along. That's God's eulogy of Moses, a servant's heart. Now, the second thing I want to point out here is the promise concerning God's book. This promise was good back then. It's good now. That's verse number 8, chapter 1, verse 8. Look at what God told Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, if I was to ask tonight, how many of you want to be a failure in life? Raise your hand. I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand. Nobody wants to be a failure. We have a promise here from God that if we will make His book a priority, if He said, Joshua, if you'll make my book your portion, if you'll make my book your meditation, if you'll make my book your priority, then you're going to enjoy some prosperity and good success. And I believe that's still true today, folks. You put some emphasis on this book right here. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not just carrying a Bible. It's not just carrying. Anybody can carry a Bible. Okay? It's observe to do according to all that is written therein. It's not carrying this book around is like magic spoofle dust comes along and makes you a good success because you carry a Bible. It's engaging the principles. Are we together tonight? We talked about that some months ago in a message called The Christ Life. It's not enough just to talk about Jesus and have a Bible and go to a church. It's engaging the principles of the Bible in life. They work. They work. They work at home. They work in marriage. They work with children. They work in business. They work. If we work them. And this is what God promised. God didn't give Joshua a blank check here. He didn't say, Joshua, carry the Torah with you when you cross the Jordan River. Be sure and carry it in a prominent position and expose it to everybody that you've got a Bible. He said, obey it. Put it in your life. Engage the principles. And you'll be prosperous. You'll prosper and have good success. So that's the promise concerning God's book. Still good for us today. Now, number 3. The leadership of Joshua. We talked about Moses. Now, let's talk about the leadership of Joshua. Look at chapter 3. And look at verse number 1 in this chapter right here. I'll show you this. And then we'll be ready to finish up when I get done with this here. All right? Joshua chapter 3. Verse number 1, and Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there should be a space, so forth and so on. Verse 5, Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, pass over before the people. They took up the Ark of the Covenant, went before the people. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. I love that statement. That they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now here's Joshua. We've already talked about one of the keys to leadership in Moses' life being a servant. We'll give you another key to leadership. Here's Joshua. He prepared to lead the people into the promised land. And God gave him, they got to cross the Jordan River. And, you know, then they're going to meet the enemies. They knew very little about the land. And no doubt some anxiety existed in their hearts. Boy, here they were. And they're going to make this journey. And God did something very special for Joshua that day. My Bible says that God said, Joshua, I'm going to magnify you in the sight of the children of Israel. Now, do you know how God magnified him? He used a miracle. Joshua said, priest, you take that Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River. Now, you got to understand, this time of the year when they're crossing the Jordan River, it's not about 20 feet apart, bank to bank. It's swelled and overflowing its banks. It's always overflowed in March and April, the time when the children of Israel were going into the land of Canaan. So it's overwhelming. It's huge. And when the priests put their feet in the Jordan River, God did the same thing in the Jordan River that He did at the Red Sea. He parted it, And the priest went out there and stood on dry ground, and all the children of Israel crossed over into the land of Canaan on dry ground, just like they did when they came out of the land of Egypt. Now, none of those people who crossed over the River Jordan were there when they came out of the Red Sea, through the Red Sea. This is all a new generation. Well, they might have been real small, but not very old. But they've heard it. Man, you should have been there. Can you believe it? Moses stuck out his rod over the Red Sea, and the Lord sent a strong east wind, and the water stacked up, and everything froze up as solid as could be. And we walked over on dry ground, and Grandpa said that the Egyptians came in after, and boy, they got drowned. And the kids have heard about this for years and years and years. And now here's Joshua. Let's go in, fellas. How are we going in? We're going through the Jordan River. How are we going to cross it? Just go in with the Ark of the Covenant. And when they did, the waters parted, boom, dry ground, and they cross over on dry ground. And you know what God used that miracle to do? Magnify Joshua. Wait a minute now. In the sight of the people. Now, folks, stop. When something is magnified, its size does not change. Right? If I need some help reading this print, I got a magnifying glass. And the words are magnified. Are the words of the book bigger? But they what? They look bigger. If I get a magnifying glass, I guess up the little bitty, you know, those little bitties. You ever had to replace or put in the little screw right there in your stem of your glass, you know? So you might have to get a magnifying glass. The size of the object never changes, but it looks bigger to us. It looks larger. It looks larger than it really is. And that's what God did with Joshua. God magnified him in the sight of the people. God made Joshua larger than he was. And God does this with certain people in positions of influence and leadership. He uses someone in a particular manner. He causes them to be magnified in the sight of those they influenced. I want to say a couple of things here. If God uses any of us in leadership capacity to be an influence, let it always be remembered that we are the same size. And we only look larger to the people that we're influencing. Brother, it ought never go to our heads. Look what I did. Look what I've done. Look what I am. I am the same size I've always... Well, a few more pounds since this. But you know what I'm saying. Huh? We're nothing, folks. And you've got to understand that if God... I'm not talking about just in spiritual areas. But everything in the life of a believer is spiritual. Your business is spiritual. Your work is spiritual. And if God gives you a measure of influence over people at work, don't let it go to your head. If God gives you staff men a measure of influence over a ministry, don't let it go to your head. Brother Angel, if you have a sphere of influence, don't let it go to your head. Don't let that stuff go to your head. If you're influencing people, it's only because God's magnifying you. It's not because of us. We're dirtbags. Well, close, amen. I mean, I don't know. Seriously. Works that are accomplished through us are just that. Through us. Not because of us, in spite of us. You put that down. Well, boy, Faith Baptist Church is what it is because of Pastor Angel. No, it's what it is in spite of Pastor Angel. Absolutely. What it is because God's been good to us. I'm going to say that with all my heart, friend. God magnified Joshua. He was the same man on this side Jordan as he was on that side Jordan. God just magnified him. Side of the people because he worked the miracle through Joshua. Now, you know why? And here's the thing. Young man, I'm kind of going back to you tonight. Joshua spent years mentoring under Moses. And you know what? He was more caught up with obedience than he was influence. I don't think Joshua was sitting in his tent worrying about Boy, am I ever going to be an influence? What kind of influence am I going to have? Am I going to be as great of influence as Moses had? How am I ever going to influence the people like Moses did? I don't think, in fact, you find scriptures in your Bible that tell you that Joshua, he did all the commands that Moses taught him or that Moses spoke to him. Joshua was more concerned with being obedient than he was having influence. Don't spend your youth worried about how much influence you're going to have and what kind of leadership you might be involved in someday. Spend your youth learning to obey. Be more concerned about doing right and putting yourself in the place of... That's what Joshua did. He, because of his obedience, he put himself in the place of blessing. And because God could bless him and do a miracle through him, he was magnified in the sight of all the people. It's not about being big. Do not be caught up in attempting to be a leader. And do not be caught up in seeking to have influence. Rather, wait patiently until God's time is right. Just obey. You know, I'm talking to some folks tonight who really need influence over lost relatives. You really do. You need influence over lost relatives. And you know one of the greatest ways to have influence over lost relatives is just to be obedient. Put yourself in the place of obedience and God can bless you. And I've said so many times, God's touch on your life. And I'm not saying not be a verbal witness. Of course be a verbal witness. But in the case of your immediate family or even your extended family, your verbal witness is not going to carry as much weight as your life witness. And when they begin to see God's touch on your life, God can use that to magnify you in their sight. And then when you sit down with them and say, you know what? Let me tell you what happened to me. You know, I know you've heard that I've been saved, and you probably thought I went off the deep end religiously. But it's not religion, it's Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you've got a life witness that God has touched, and God can magnify you in the eyes of people, you will have a measure, ouch, of influence. All right? You'll have a measure of influence. But I don't think Joshua was sitting around worried about how much influence. I think Joshua just went about as a young man. So that's two things tonight about leadership. Servant's heart and obedient spirit. Servant's heart and obedient spirit. Well, I thought you had to walk a certain way and carry your posture and put the red tie with the blue stripe diagonally with the pen in. I'm not for that. I'm not against that stuff, folks. But one of the most influential men in independent Baptist, fundamental Baptist ranks is Pastor Bobby Robertson in Walkertown, North Carolina. Brother Terry, how y'all doing? I better get to my class. I'm about 3 minutes late. Let me get going here. But he's a servant, has obedient spirit. God has touched him and magnified him. Bobby Robertson's the same size he's always been, but not in the sight of men. The sight of men, they look at him and they go, whoa. I'll tell you what, he didn't get that because he wanted it or he tried to get it. He got that because he just loves God, obeys God, has a servant's heart and obedient spirit. And, brother, when God magnifies you, that influence comes. Does that make sense to y'all? This is not leadership 101 at the university. This is leadership 101 out of the Word of God. Okay? We're talking about being a leader. We're talking about being a leader tonight. Joshua was a great leader. Took him in the land of Canaan and died. And the book that bears his name is a great manual on leadership. Let's pray. Dear Father, bless us tonight. Thank you for the privilege of looking in this book. I pray whatever sphere of influence you've given us, that, Lord, you'll please help us to realize that's what it is you've given us. Help us to have a servant's heart and obedient spirit and follow you. And God, touch our lives, make us an influence on the people that we need to be an influence to. But Lord, may that not be our goal. May being a servant and having a servant's heart and obedient spirit be our goal in life. And you do with us what you will. If you choose to magnify us to a position of influence and leadership, that's wonderful. And if it's maybe somewhat of a position, but not maybe a little bit, not much. Doesn't matter. Help us to live for you. Thank you for Joshua, this great man. In Jesus' name.